Thank you, Lord, for this lesson in Acts that you have given us, this chance to come together and discuss your word and to hear what is said. And give us willing hearts to take in your word this morning and to look at our own hearts to find the things that you find pleasing and things that you want to change about us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided the lesson into three divisions. The first division is Peter's preparation in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. The second division is Peter's prejudice in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. And then the third division is Peter's defense in verses 34 to 43. His final words were clear. Jesus said, "Be my witness." And they were willing. He said, "In Jerusalem," and they were comfortable. He said, "In all of Judea and Samaria," and they were concerned. But then he said, "And to the ends of the earth," and they missed the point. They wanted to witness to Jews everywhere, but not to Samaritans or Gentiles anywhere. They witnessed to their own and thought that they were pleasing God, but they were wrong. In this week's lesson, we will learn that being Jesus' witness means breaking down barriers that separate people. And we will see that rejecting people can mean rejecting Jesus' final word to us. Let's review where we've been. Last week's lesson, we looked at Paul. We saw that he became a believer and witnessed in Damascus and Jerusalem. And then we learned that a death threat caused him to flee from Jerusalem. In this week's lesson, we looked at Peter. We saw that persecution forced Peter to travel outside of Jerusalem. And we saw that God prepared Peter during that time to witness to Gentiles by breaking down a barrier wall of prejudice. Let's begin with our first division, Peter's preparation. Peter visited the believers. Verse 32 said, "As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda." In Peter's day, important roads passed through this city. Today, it is the site of the Tel Aviv airport. It was then, and it is now, a center for transportation. Verse 33 says, "There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic." Now, we're not told what caused his paralysis, but we learn that he had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas knew the grip of paralysis in his life, the discomfort, the social limitations, the hygiene problems, the emotional stagnation, the things that separated him from people because of his condition. Peter saw the paralysis, but he knew the power of God. Peter spoke to Aeneas. In verse 34, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." Did you notice that he did not say, "Peter heals you"? He said, "Jesus Christ heals you." Jesus told Peter to be my witness. And Peter spoke in Jesus' name, not his own. That's important. Later in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter wrote, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God, the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Peter did not stop here, though. In verse 34, he said to him, "Get up and take care of your mat." Aeneas had a choice. He could either refuse to believe and continue to lie on his mat, or he could believe Peter's words and get up. The decision was made. It was made quickly. In verse 34, it says, "Immediately Aeneas got up, and the news traveled far. Verse 35 said, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The phrase turn to the Lord means to turn around. You know, it describes salvation. It is more than a change of mind. It's a change of direction in life and for eternity. Think about the healing for a moment. It is a physical picture of a spiritual principle. Peter was willing to open his mouth, and God was willing to open his power. The paralytic was willing to get up, and the people, when they saw that, believed the words that Peter said about Jesus were true. But God did not stop there. The news reached the city of Joppa. Verse 36 says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, who was always doing good and helping the poor. But the joy of knowing Tabitha turned to grief. Verse 37 says, about that time she became sick and died. It was customary to immediately wash the body and bury it. But verse 37 says, Tabitha's body was washed and then placed in an upper room. Well, what's going on here? Now, the believers are brokenhearted, but I think they had hope. They heard that God had healed Aeneas and knew that Peter was close by. Verse 38 says, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter was busy witnessing to the crowds. But did you notice he was not too busy to help someone in need? Peter went with them. Verse 39 says, when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. He could see that Tabitha had lost her life, and he could see that the widows had lost her love and her care for them, which was very important in that day. Peter responded to their needs. Verse 40 says, Peter sent them all out of the room. He did not want to draw attention to himself, and he wanted to pray. He had just healed a paralyzed man, but did not presume to know God's will here. So he got down on his knees and he prayed. Think about prayer for a moment here. Peter was dependent on God. And he knew it. And his prayer showed his need. He had learned the importance of prayer by watching Jesus. And he knew God's power was at work in him. He had just healed the paralytic. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3 verses 20 to 21. When he said, Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, Peter had experienced that power that was at work with him, and he knew the source of that power was not him. It was God. Peter finished praying. Verse 40 says, turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up! She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Tabitha was alive, and verse 42 says, many people believed in the Lord. Then Peter did something completely unexpected, I think. Verse 43 says, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. We don't know why Peter stayed with Simon. The text doesn't tell us that. But we do know that Simon was a tanner. Well, what's important about that? The important thing, I think, is that Peter was changing. You know, he had lived his whole life as a devout Jew, with devout Jews, and avoided anything that was unclean under the laws of purity. Simon was unclean, but Peter stayed with him anyway. Now, Jesus told him, be my witness. And Peter risked his own hide staying with a tanner. He began to understand the meaning of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23. I have become all things to all men, so by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. My first principle then is, if believers are the least bit willing to learn, God will soften their prejudices and change their hearts toward other people. If believers are the least bit willing to learn, God will soften their prejudices and change their hearts toward people. If believers are the least bit willing to learn, God will soften their prejudices and change their hearts toward other people. The slain animals were gone, but their hides remain. The smell of blood was in the air. Stains were on the floor. The house was 50 cubits out of town. It could be no closer. The tanner was Jewish. He was thought to be unclean and excluded from the synagogue, but Peter stayed with him. He prayed on his roof. He ate with him. You see, Peter gave himself and shared himself with an unclean tanner so that he could share the good news of Jesus Christ, and together they could share in the blessings of that. Let's look at our second division in just a moment. What do about people you don't like? Do you give them good news, or do you remain silent? Is there a tanner in your life that you avoid because everyone else avoids that person for some reason, something that's unpleasant perhaps? Do you risk your own reputation or try to save your own hide by not talking about the good news? Are you the least bit willing to change or soften your heart? In our second division, we will look at Peter's prejudice. God started breaking down the walls of prejudice. Peter had stayed with an unclean Jew, but a bigger change was coming. Now God would confront Peter's hatred of the Gentiles and tear down this rather formidable wall of prejudice in Peter's life. God's plan unfolds in chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion." Well, Caesarea was an important city. It was the capital of Judea. It had a large Roman garrison. Centurions were officers in the Roman army. They were not commissioned officers. They were not high-ranking, but they did most of the work. They commanded 100 men, hence the name centurion. One thing about a centurion is they held their ground in battle and they were ready to die at their post. They were men of great courage and conviction. But we learn that Cornelius is more than a good soldier. Verse 2 says, "He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." Cornelius had been exposed to many gods. You know, he saw that they were not real and they could do nothing for him. Then he was exposed to Judaism and believed in the one true God. He was a Roman soldier, but he was grateful to God and gave to God's people. Now, think for a moment about Cornelius' heart. He had abandoned his pagan religion and worshiped God. But he stopped short and was not circumcised. He was outside of the covenant and wanted to know God. And God responded. He did not wait for the Jewish believers to reach out to the Gentiles. God knew better than to wait for that to happen. God's plan unfolded. An angel of the Lord came in a vision and said, "Cornelius." Verse 4 says, Cornelius stared at him in fear. He said, "What is it?" Cornelius could hold his ground in battle, and he would die at his post. But when he saw the angel, he stared in fear. He was a strong man, but he was now confronted with an angel of the Lord. But the angel knew what to say. In verse 4, the angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." You see, Cornelius wanted to know God, and God's angel told him what to do. In verse 5, the angel said, "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Cornelius knew how to obey an order, and he knew how to give one. He obeyed immediately and sent men to Joppa. Did you notice how precise God's timing is here? Peter was still staying at Simon the Tanner's house and was praying on the roof. Cornelius' men were approaching the city and were on the way and nearby. And God gave Peter a vision at that moment. Verse 11 says, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. You see, the sheet contained unclean and clean animals and reminded Peter of the dietary laws, the laws of purity that were so strictly observed. You'll find them in Leviticus chapter 11. It describes the clean animals that could be eaten and unclean ones that could not. And the reasons why. Perhaps you've wondered about that. Look into Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. They say, do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart is unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. That was the basis of the dietary laws of purity. Peter was hungry, but the unclean animals were revolting to him. But then God drove the point home. In verse 13, a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter replied in verse 14, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. What a dilemma for Peter. But the voice in verse 15 responded, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. It was as if God and His Son and the Holy Spirit had each spoken to Peter. And it showed that God wanted the unclean to become clean. And He emphasized that point to Peter. Verse 17 says, Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, and his mind was reeling at that point. He did not understand. He was so ingrained in the custom of the dietary laws, he did not understand, and the sheet was taken back into heaven. Think about the sheet for a moment. The four corners of the sheet represent the four directions of the compass, and the animals were the people throughout the earth. Both clean and unclean. See, Peter accepted some and he rejected others. You know, he would be a witness to some, but not to others, and said, surely not, Lord. Peter, I think, was at a crossroads at this point and didn't understand. Would he be Jesus' witness to everyone? Or would he deny the Lord's voice? Now, the men were arriving, they were at the gate, and they asked for Peter. Then God's Spirit called out and told Peter in verse 19, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Did you notice that Peter wondered, but God clarified? Peter said, surely not, Lord, but God said, go. And showed him where to go. Peter resisted, but God persisted in his life. Peter did not understand, but God clarified and persisted until he did. Finally, Peter spoke to the men. In verse 21, he said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Peter did not understand, but he was willing to ask the question. And then the men told him about Cornelius and about the angel. Peter understood. It all came together and he knew what he needed to do in that moment. Verse 23 said, Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. Now, they had come from Caesarea that day and it was too late to return. Peter rejected his prejudice and invited his guests. Something unheard of. Verse 23 says, the next day Peter started out with them and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Think about the walk to Caesarea for the moment. You probably did as you read the text this week. 10 men walked 35 miles to Caesarea. 7 were devout Jews, and 3 were unclean Gentiles. The worlds were separate, but now they had clashed together. They had collided. Doesn't it make you wonder what they talked about on the way for those 35 miles? They had nothing in common. Meanwhile, back in Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting, and he knew what to do. Verse 24 says, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You know, Cornelius gathered these people together while he was waiting, and he wanted them to hear what Peter had to say. Cornelius was devout and God-fearing. We know that from the text. And God gave him the desire of his heart. Well, what was that? He wanted his family, his relatives, and his friends to hear the good news, what Peter would say. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what Cornelius desired. He was seeking God, and he was seeking God not only on his behalf, but on the behalf of other people in his life. Think about the invitation he gave. Most people don't risk embarrassment in front of relatives and close friends. You know, they make sure guests have something in common. And, you know, they worry about anyone being offended. But Cornelius ignored the risk and he saw the need. You know, he wanted all of them to hear what Peter had to say. And he took the risk that Peter might not show up or that Peter's words would be rejected by some of them. But he was willing to take that risk. The moment arrived, verse 25 says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now, Peter looked down at Cornelius and could have seen a Roman occupier, but he saw a God-fearing man. Now, Cornelius looked at Peter and could have seen a peasant fisherman, but he saw a godly man that had something to say. Their worlds collided, and that's how they saw each other, with God's help. And Cornelius wanted to hear the truth. Peter's heart was tested. He could have looked down at Cornelius and elevated himself, or looked up at heaven and elevated Jesus. Now, Jesus told Peter, be my witness. And Peter told Cornelius, stand up, I am only a man myself, in verse 26. Peter then began to speak. In verse 34 he said, that God does not show favoritism. He went right to the point, didn't he? God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. He did not beat around the bush. He got right to the point. What was on people's minds? Then Peter told him about the Good Shepherd. He carefully explained Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, His return to judge the living and the dead, and His offer of forgiveness. Can you do that? Do you have something to say? And could you explain the gospel in a simple way to someone that does not understand, the way that Peter did? Then in verse 43, Peter told them, all the prophets testify about Him that everyone that believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. That is the good news. The Romans believed in many gods, but Peter told them to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they believed. They heard the good news, and they believed. Jesus put it this way in John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The response was immediate. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And then Peter said in verse 47, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Our second principle then is God's Spirit prompts believers to tell people about God's Word and assures believers that they are God's children. God's Spirit prompts believers to tell people about God's Word and assures believers that they are God's children. God's Spirit prompts believers to tell people about God's Word and assures believers that they are God's children. You know, envelopes use glue, jars use lids, bottles use corks, contracts use signatures, and God uses His Spirit to seal. Now, you believe and God's Spirit seals. You receive and God guarantees. God owns you. He bought you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you and He protects you. If you believe Jesus' word, God's Spirit will confirm the truth in you. Do you believe God's word? And do you know that He is a child? Is that confirmed in you? Do you tell other people about God's Word and cut through your reluctance because of an abundance of confidence that wells up in you because of the witness and the sealing of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you cut through your fear? Do you cut through your prejudice? And do you see the need in other people and to hear that good news, and do you meet it? In our third division, we'll look at Peter's defense. The walls by this time were tumbling down around Peter. Now, Peter spoke good news, and he could see that the Gentiles believed it. But the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem called the good news bad news. And they wanted to talk to Peter. Verse 2 says they criticized him, but Peter was not defensive and carefully explained everything that happened to them. Did you notice that Peter was not defensive? You know, when you're criticized, do you get defensive about people that may not accept the good news? Or do you carefully explain it to them as Peter did? Verse 18 says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. I think that's what happens when we are not defensive, but we carefully explain God's word so people who are rejecting can hear the truth and accept it, as they did here. This is not what they wanted to hear. And Peter's response was really critical to them getting to a point in life where they could accept that truth. They did not argue with Peter's words or God's Spirit, or the seven witnesses, the devout Jews that went along, the brothers from Joppa. Principle number 3 is God wants believers to tear down prejudices that divide people so everyone will hear His word. God wants believers to tear down prejudices that divide people so everyone will hear His word. God wants people to tear down prejudices that divide people so that everyone will hear His word. Climb too high and your sight gets dim. Now, stand too tall and people look real small. You know, ascend too high and your hearing gets dull. You think too much about yourself and not enough about other people. You can't see them. You can't hear them from that height. And after a while, you don't care. Too much pride, too much arrogance, too much ego. Do you see other people and hear them in your life? Do you care about them, your family, your friends, your co-workers and clerks, people that desperately need to hear some good news? Do you see people around you that need you to witness to them? Or have you risen too high for your own good and for everyone else's? Will you hear God's words, and will you start seeing people the way God sees them, and will you start seeing their need the way God sees their need, and then let them hear from you? We all use labels. We stick them on the outside so we know what's on the inside, but God labels you by what is on the inside. Now, people label you by what is on the outside, but God labels you by what is on the inside. If you believe God's word and apply it to your life, He will clean you out from the inside out. And He will call you clean. In fact, He will call you His child and seal His promise with His Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for this lesson. Help us to look into our own hearts to see the dark areas that may keep us from being Your witness. Lord, the things that would be an impediment to witnessing for You. Help us to examine ourselves truthfully and honestly. Under the light of the Holy Spirit, Lord, make us Your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.